Thank you for taking the time to listen to this message from Messiah United Methodist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. We hope you find it meaningful and relevant. We invite you to join us in worship at 8:45 or 10:30 a.m. each Sunday. And now, may you be blessed as you give attention to the reading of God's Word.
What is the definition of true pleasure and satisfaction in this world? That is the question posed by the writer of Ecclesiastes. I am reading from chapter 2, verses 4 through 11. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired male and female singers and a harem as well. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my labor, and this was the reward for all my toil. Yet, when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless. A chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. You know, the inspiration for this series really began about a year ago when we introduced a brand promise. Now, a brand promise was meant to communicate to people who know nothing about us, who know nothing about what the church is about, to communicate who we are, what we do here, and why we do it. And the opening line from that brand promise, at Messiah, we make life better. A better life. And isn't that what we all want? I mean, we all have hopes and dreams for ourselves, our children, our grandchildren. In that opening video, we had pictures in frames, scenes from life that we might be hoping for. But this morning, I'm going to invite us to reframe what we're hoping for a better life. See, every day we have choices to make, and there are a whole lot of things that we don't have a choice about. This morning, my alarm went off. I opened my eyes, and once I realized that I was still breathing, my heart was still beating, I immediately had a choice to make. What kind of day is this going to be? I get to choose. And if I don't choose, the circumstances of today will take over. Now, you've seen this. Which is it? Half full or half empty? You get to choose. You know, when I was growing up, I was told to expect the worst and I will never be disappointed. So I guess that means the glass is not only half empty, but there's a leak in the bottom. And by the time I'm ready, I'm thirsty, and I reach for the glass, it's going to be empty. But later on, I realized that I get a choice on that. Last week, I began reading the Book of Joy. In April of 2015, Archbishop Desmond Tutu traveled to the home of the Dalai Lama for a five-day conversation about joy. And their book really is the outcome of that conversation and the way joy is exemplified through each of their lives. And in preparation for this five-day conversation, They invited people to submit questions about joy. And people from all over the world submitted their questions. They received more than 1,000 questions. And the most often asked question was, how can you find joy in a world where there's so much suffering? Because it's easy to get focused on the present reality, the sudden tragedies, the constant noise of a world that seems to be falling apart, the increasing cost of the things that we want. But here's how they begin their book. No dark fate determines the future. We do. Each day and each moment, we are able to create and recreate our lives and the very quality of human life on our planet. This is the power we wield. See, if we want a better life, I think it begins by reframing. Our scripture this morning is from the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes. Tradition tells us that it was written by King Solomon, though it was probably written centuries later. But Solomon is the metaphor for a better life. He was the wealthiest of Israel's kings. He built the temple in Jerusalem according to the plan of his father David. And then he proceeded to spend twice as much time and twice as much money building his own house, building the palace. And he built houses throughout Israel. He had chariots and horses, and we're told that he had 1,000 wives and concubines. The Bible also tells us that God gave him the gift of wisdom. 1,000 wives and concubines. I mean, where's the wisdom in that? But he thought it would bring him happiness. And his appetite was insatiable. And so for 12 chapters, the writer of Ecclesiastes is searching for a better life. And one of the paths that the writer of Ecclesiastes is following, where he's looking for a better life, is where many of us look for a better life. It's in having more stuff. Thinking that's where one finds happiness, acquiring more stuff. It's like having
an appetite for food.
I mean, we get hungry, we want food, we feed ourselves, and we're satisfied, but how long does that last? And the writer of Ecclesiastes finds that in all of his searching, all of his quest for more stuff, he ends up empty. He says, I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself, planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired male and female singers and a harem as well. And I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I didn't just make the Forbes list of the wealthiest men in the world. I was the top of the list. I'm what a better life looks like. I'm what everyone else wants to be. See, I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart to no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my labor, and this was the reward of all my toil. I mean, if ever there was a better life, it's me. It's Solomon. He's the picture of success. And yet, when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless. chasing after the wind. And nothing was gained under the sun. Meaningless. Pointless. Chasing after the wind. I mean, are we listening? Maybe Solomon has some wisdom after all. See, the writer of Ecclesiastes is saying that no matter what he pursued, it was never as satisfying as he thought it would be. And isn't that what we've discovered? I mean, we get a new car and we're excited to have that new car, but before the new car smell ever wears off, we're already looking for the new model. Or we bought the iPhone 8 and we were so excited to have the iPhone 8, but now there's the iPhone 9 and it has facial recognition. And I guarantee you, the moment you get iPhone 10, it won't last. You won't be satisfied with that. Or we remodel our houses. And before the remodeling project is even finished, we're already thinking about the next changes. See, having stuff is okay. It's when we're chasing the desire for more things. That's when we're not satisfied. I mean, some of us have so much stuff, we don't even know where to put it. And much of it's meaningless. Turns out we were just chasing the wind. So maybe it's time to reframe. See, reframing is to look at what is and to see it differently. Instead of wanting what we don't have, what if we start by wanting what we do have? And how would we do that? By giving thanks. See, it's not happiness that leads to gratitude. It's gratitude that leads to happiness. You know, in my 20s, I lived on ramen noodles and Kraft macaroni and cheese. You ever eaten any of those? At least when I was in my 20s, you could buy 5 packages of ramen noodles for a dollar. You could buy 5 boxes of macaroni and cheese for a dollar. For $2, I had 10 meals. And not because I'd fallen in love with ramen noodles and macaroni and cheese, but it's all I could afford. But what I discovered was that if I would make that bowl of ramen noodles, or I'd make that pan of macaroni and cheese, and before I ate it, I would pause. And I would give thanks. I would give thanks for what I had. I would give thanks for all of the people who worked together to produce what I was able to get at the grocery store. And the people at the grocery store who made it possible for me to go and buy it. And the people who made those $2 possible so that I could go and buy this food. And when I gave thanks for that, when I gave thanks for what I had before me, even though it wasn't what I wanted, it's amazing how satisfied I was. You know, I've discovered something similar in relationships. When the focus in a relationship is on me, there's trouble. I remember early on in our marriage, I think I've shared this once or twice before, but early on in my marriage, I realized I didn't want to be married. I mean, it was too hard. And I didn't think I was in love anymore. And I was looking for a way out. And then one night as I was driving home, there was this voice inside that said, "Steve, bless her." I mean, it's not what I wanted to do, but I stopped and I bought a card and I bought a bouquet of flowers and I went home and I gave it to her. It's not what I wanted to do. But what I discovered when I entered into a pattern of giving thanks every day, it got the focus off of me, and gratitude changed my heart. First Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16, 17, and 18. If you're looking for some verses to memorize, you can get three verses out of six words. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. I mean, how is it possible to rejoice always? Well, Paul tells us it's by praying continually. Connect with God and give thanks. That's joy. That's joy. And this is written by a man named Paul who is languishing in prison awaiting word of his own execution. When you were given a bulletin this morning, if you've not opened it, you open it and on the inside there's a post-it note. I'm going to give you an assignment this morning with that post-it note. What is something in your life that you're grateful for? What's something in your life that you're grateful for? And before the service is over, would you write that on that post-it note? What's something in your life? Surely there's something. I mean, what's something in your life that you're grateful for? And if you write that on the post-it note, and as you walk out of the sanctuary this morning, look to your right and there's a wall. Put your post-it note on that wall. You know, several years ago, one of our members came into my office and he gave me several boxes of thank you notes and several books of stamps. And he suggested, I mean, this was at a tough point in my life, and he suggested that I start writing a thank you note every day. Every day. And what I discovered is that if I would end my day by giving thanks, it transformed the entire day. See, it's reframing. In reframing by giving thanks, we find a better life. And I believe God wants us to have a better life. I mean, it's what Jesus tells us in John chapter 10, verse 10. I have come that you may have life. Do I have this one on the screen? I've come, oh, I don't, all right. John chapter 10, verse 10, I've come that you may have life and have it to the full. Or some translations say abundant life. I mean, the reason that Jesus came was to give you abundant life. And a whole lot of people don't know where to find that. And the writer of Ecclesiastes says that if you think it's by acquiring more stuff, it's meaningless. And the toil and the work that you put into acquiring all that stuff, it's like chasing the wind. So how do you find what's meaningful? And the answer is found at the very end of the book of Ecclesiastes, where the writer says, let me get there, worship God and keep God's commandments. In other words, a better life is found in relationship with God. It's knowing God and doing what God intends you to do. It's having a purpose. And when you find a purpose, that's life. Maybe a long time ago somebody told you it was finding a job. It's not finding a job, it's finding a purpose. Might be the same thing, but probably not. It's finding a purpose. See, when we live into what God intends, life gets better. And through the years, I've had all sorts of conversations with people who have stepped into retirement, thinking that what they were beginning was a decades-long vacation. I mean, finally I get to do what I want, just put my feet up, I can golf every day if that's what I want to do. And invariably what I discover is that lasts for about 6 months. And then either somebody goes back to work or finds another purpose. And if they don't, their health begins to decline. See, it's every day, what is my purpose? Every day, how do I bless somebody? It's having an impact in the world around me. You know, last Sunday, if you were here, we shared photos from the various projects where people were participating in our Make a Difference Day. And the one thing I discovered in all of the photographs were the smiles. You know, what's amazing to me is that I find more satisfaction in raking somebody else's yard than in raking my own yard. Has that ever happened to you? It's about having a greater purpose, isn't it? Last week, I noticed this book on my shelf. I don't know when I purchased it, but I never read the book, and it's titled Unstoppable, The Incredible Power of Faith in Action. Unstoppable, The Incredible Power of Faith in Action. And it's written by a man by the name of Nick Vujicic. And he describes how in he found fullness of life when he found God's purpose. And in his book, he describes how when he was 10 years old, he decided to take his own life. I mean, how does someone at the age of 10 years get to a point where he wants to take his own life? Well, Nick was born without arms and legs. And by the time he got to the age of 10, he realized all of the things he was not going to be able to do. He'd never be able to feed himself. He'd never be able to dress himself. And he'd probably never have a job. He'd never have a girlfriend. He'd never get married. He'd never have a family. And I don't want to live with that, without all of that. But instead of taking his life, he began trusting that there was a God who knew his name. And if there was a God who knew him by name, there must be a reason why he didn't die in childbirth. There must be something that God could do with his life. And that hope kept him alive. You know, so as he grew up, he was thinking about, as he grew up, he kept thinking about what his purpose must be. I mean, what might God's purpose for my life be like? And what he discovered was also what the writer of Ecclesiastes discovered. It's in glorifying God and helping other people. And what he discovered was that people were willing to listen to a kid without arms and legs. That people who were discouraged about their life somehow felt more discouraged when they listened to him, and how he'd found life by finding a purpose. Here's a picture of Nick. He now travels the world as a motivational speaker and preacher. He has one foot and two toes on that one foot. And he's found a way to do all kinds of things. In fact, take a look at this.
My doctors never thought that I'd be able to walk, and today, I'm walking.
Don't be afraid to work, don't be afraid to try, don't be afraid to network, and don't be shy. Go out and try, and you never know who you may inspire along the way.
You know, he says he doesn't want to skydive again. now, here's a picture of, he's married. Here's a picture of Nick and his family, one son, a second son on the way. And in his book, Nick says, "Life came when I stopped focusing on my own challenges, which made me feel worse. And instead, I changed my focus to serving other people. And that lifted my spirits. Everything you do to make someone else's life better makes your life meaningful." It's gratitude. It's finding a purpose. And when we reframe, we discover a better life. Let's pray. In fact, as we come into this time of prayer, would you simply take a moment and give thanks for three things in your life? Just take a moment and give thanks. God, how grateful we are that you know each of us and love us as if there were only one of us. God, please help me to fulfill your purpose for my life. And so today we offer ourselves to you. In Jesus' name, amen.